Hey, hey, hey. Welcome to Pop Culture Coram Deo. I'm one of your regular hosts, Jeff Wright. If you've been listening to the recent episodes of the podcast, you know we've been taking an extended look at the subject of extraterrestrial life, potential contact with human beings, and how Christians should think through that subject. Yesterday, which was the 8th day of December 2020, the term Galactic Federation was a trending topic on Twitter because a prominent former member of the Israeli government released a statement saying the governments of Israel and the United States have been in contact with aliens for years. Let me read to you from the article from the Jerusalem Post. Has the state of Israel made contact with aliens? According to retired Israeli general and current professor Haim Ashed, the answer is yes, but this has been kept a secret because humanity isn't ready. And that's a quote. Speaking in an interview, Ashed, who served as the head of Israel's space security program for nearly 30 years and is a three-time recipient of the Israel Security Award, explained that Israel and the U.S. have both been dealing with aliens for years. Ashed insists that U.S. President Trump is aware of these aliens and that he was, quote, on the verge of disclosing their existence. However, the Galactic Federation reportedly stopped him from doing so, saying they wished to prevent mass hysteria since they felt humanity needed to, quote, evolve and reach a stage where we will understand what space and spaceships are. As for why he's chosen to reveal this information now, Ashed explained that the timing was simply due to how much of the academic landscape has changed and how respected he is in academia. He said, if I had come up with what I'm saying today, 5 years ago, I would have been hospitalized. Today, they're already talking differently. I have nothing to lose. I've received my degrees and awards. I am respected in universities abroad, where the trend is also changing. This is an incredibly timely report because on this episode, we're picking the subject of extraterrestrials back up and doing so with two very helpful guests. One you will know if you heard episode 79, and we're thrilled to have Colin back with us. The other is Ray Beauchet, who has substantial history investigating all sorts of stuff connected with the UAP-UFO phenomenon. In this conversation, we specifically talk about whether or not the U.S. government is in contact with aliens and what the dominant theories explaining that relationship really are. In fact, interestingly enough, I recorded this conversation several weeks ago, and you'll hear Colin use the phrase Galactic Brotherhood as he's walking through one of the theories we play out here on the episode. Before we jump into that, let me give these two gentlemen a proper formal introduction, then we'll get into the conversation. Colin Samuel is the pastor and church planner of Great Basin Reformed Presbyterian Church in Reno, Nevada. He is a former New Ager, occultist, and briefly dabbled in Freemasonry. He attended City Seminary of Sacramento, where he studied under some of Cornelius Van Til and Gordon H. Clark's closest students. He and his wife Shanna have four children. And again, you'll remember Colin from episode 79. Our new guest is the Reverend Dr. Raymond W. Beauchet, who has been involved in the study of unexplained phenomena since 1965. He has served as Nebraska State Director for the Mutual UFO Network, on the Board of Advisors for Citizens Against UFO Secrecy, and in various capacities with numerous other organizations around the world involved in the study of unexplained phenomena. Dr. Beauchet holds a BA from Peru State College, a THM degree from St. Mark's School of Divinity, and a PhD from St. Paul Theological College. As a theologian and apologist, Dr. Beauchet headed an outreach to the academic community in the New Age movement called Reasonable Defense from 1987 through 1994. His concentration in apologetics and systematic theology are focused principally on biblical responses to cults and occult practices, paranormal events, religious experience, and working to resolve the false dichotomy created between science and theology, both to the public and the academy. As a pastor and Anglican priest who was ordained in the Reformed Episcopal Church, but who has also served Baptist and Anglican congregations, Dr. Beauchet served from 2008 through 2018 as pastor for adult education at one of the nation's largest Lutheran churches within the Missouri Synod congregation. That church was found in Lincoln, Nebraska. Dr. Beauchet concluded his career as the bereavement coordinator for the oldest hospice service in the state of Nebraska. I want to read you an excerpt from his 1991 paper available on academia.edu titled Toward a Philosophy of Fordian Research, a Critical Evaluation of Research into Unexplained Phenomenon. He writes, I do not dispute the existence of the UFO phenomena. People worldwide do observe bizarre, unexplained flying objects in the sky and on the ground. I believe that the phenomenon currently referred to as alien abductions are very real. I believe cryptozoology, which is the search for hidden or unknown animals, to be a valid area of scientific inquiry. parapsychological events, animal mutilations, cases of spontaneous human combustion, and many other types of phenomena all deserve scholarly attention. The question is not, are these things happening, but rather, what is the origin and cause of these events? Those areas of Fortiana, which provide us with tangible physical evidence, which may best be addressed by biologists, zoologists, pathologists, chemists, physicists, and practitioners of the other natural sciences, are not my principal concern here. I am interested in the interpretation and evaluation of data arising from human interaction with these strange events, as well as what may most accurately be termed non-human entities. In a large number of these encounters, information is given to the participant, which has direct philosophical and spiritual implications. As a Christian, a minister of the gospel, and a student of theology, it is incumbent upon me to assess and evaluate these encounters, the narratives arising from them, and their implications in light of Holy Scripture, the final and ultimate authority of the Christian. I think you can see why Ray is the sort of person we want to hear from on this topic. All right, let's get started on my conversation with Colin and Ray. I can't wait for you to hear it. Colin and Ray, it is such a delight to have you guys on the podcast today, and I cannot wait to talk to y'all. So that our listeners know what your voices sound like, in case they need a reminder, Colin, or so they can get to know Ray better. Colin, how are you doing tonight?
Oh, I'm doing well. It's good to be back on the podcast with you. And I think this is going to be a very enlightening and informative conversation for everybody.
I trust that is the case. And Ray, how are you?
I'm fine, Jeff. Fine. And it's good to be here with you and Colin, and looking forward to the conversation tonight.
Well, again, gentlemen, this is a delight for me, and I so appreciate y'all. I did an intro for our listeners before this segment began. But Ray, if you wouldn't mind, since our listeners kind of know Colin a bit already, could you walk us through, I know it's extensive, but your interest in the field and maybe some of the high water marks of your experience there as well, so that our listeners can get to know you a little bit better?
I'll do my best, and I'll try to keep it short. I've been interested in this topic in general since I was 10 years old, and that's 1965 onward. And as my interest grew, I was always a pretty precocious kid. Let's frame it that way. And one of the first investigations I actually did was when I was 12 years old, and I interviewed the Ashland, Nebraska chief of police, Herb Schirmer, who had been abducted by a UFO while he was on duty. And that was a great treat to look back on and be able to do that. So I've been actively involved in this for the better part of half a century, which really dates me. I was an art major in college, met my wife there, spent 40 years of my career as a graphic artist, while also pursuing research into UFOs and the paranormal. Got my master's in theology because I was really led to begin an apologetics ministry, specifically to those involved in the New Age and the academic community. And so I got my master's in apologetics and systematic theology, was asked a short while after that if I'd be interested in planting a church here in Lincoln, and had already been ordained as a Baptist pastor. So I was reordained as a Reformed Episcopal priest and planted a church and pastored that for about 10 years. Had some health issues. In the meantime, I'd had a heart attack and lost a lung. And my doctor said, you know, you can't continue to put in these 120-hour weeks between pastoring a church and at the same time working full time. So I had a choice to make. So I stepped down from the pastorate. We called a replacement for me. And continued to work, kind of bounced around from churches for a little while, and ended up at a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod here in Lincoln, and transferred my credentials there, and spent 12 years as a pastor for adult education, teaching, being the resource person for the Bible studies and small groups, the kind of the theological go-to guy, and just retired from that about 2 years ago. So in the meantime, as we were kind of joking earlier, in all of my spare time, I kept up with my research into the paranormal and how you can look at that from a Christian point of view and the Christian perspective on those things. Too many times, I think the church ignores that. And honestly, I think to the church's peril, we are in a constant spiritual battle. And unless we're cognizant of that and make people in the pew aware that they are part of this pitched battle that's going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which ultimately the Lord's already won, but we certainly have a lot of mopping up to take care of here. We do a disservice to the church, I think, if we don't make people aware of that and encourage them to be equipped and to know how to fight it and to really be able to view the world around them from that perspective of that spiritual battle.
Well said, brother. Well said. I mean, it's sort of those concerns that led me to Colin first and then to your name. I think our listeners probably know this if they listen to previous episodes, but basically earlier in 2020, I was watching the news roll out from the New York Times about military disclosures of encounters with unidentified aerial phenomenon. And I assume the Christian worldview has explanatory power. And I thought, well, if this is coming down the pike, Christians should be able to account for it. That led me to the Cultish podcast, to Colin, and then to you. And so I guess what I'm saying is I'm already a fan of you guys, and I appreciate that you have helped the church take these steps and are sort of setting us up to understand this subject better as Christians.
I think it's, I'm in a complete agreement. It's an important topic, and it's something that, as a veteran and well-respected researcher in the field, who's also a theologian and a pastor, I'm in kind of a unique position to be able to speak to this. The only other very active and prominent, with the exception of Joe Jordan, clergyman that's been involved with this is, I'm blanking on his name now, Presbyterian, very, very liberal mainline Presbyterian pastor, Barry Downing, who wrote a book called The Bible and Flying Saucers. He has a very milk toasty sort of Christianity. There's not a lot of backbone there, and not a lot of credence to the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. So obviously you get a watered down perspective from there. But to be able to come at this from an historically orthodox theological position with that foundation of inerrancy to the accuracy of Scripture, we're well equipped. We can deal with any intellectual argument as Christians with the content of Scripture if we just learn how to apply it.
Amen, brother. Amen. And Colin, just what I know about your background, I mean, you lived on sort of the darker side with some of these subjects than I have. I just wonder what it's like on the inside of a story where you come through and you say, you know what, actually the Christian worldview I now hold can explain some of the stuff I was running into. I'm assuming it's squaring up okay, but I don't want to speak for you, and I'd love to hear your perspective.
Just to kind of review from my last podcast with you, I'll just give the brief version if people didn't hear that podcast. I wasn't converted until I was 21, was not raised in a Christian home. As you said, Jeff, for about a 3 to 4 year period, I was heavily in the Eastern mysticism, the occult, very much the UFO subject was a part of that and how it all ties in with those two subjects. It was something that I discovered soon after getting into the New Age and the occult and Eastern religions, was discovering that, yeah, this whole UFO subject that was advertised all through my youth through sightings and X-Files. Again, it seems like a very nuts and bolts, technological, scientific oriented thing if it's real. But then when you actually get into the culture surrounding the subject, and then when you have experiences yourself, you quickly see that, no, that this has to do with the occult. It has to do with spiritual experiences. We went over that in the last podcast, how this is always a gateway drug into explorations of consciousness. I'm sure Ray has a lot to say about that. And so in the midst of exploring all of those things, not having a foundation, not being raised in a Christian home, it got darker and darker. I remember staying up till 4 a.m. writing a book that came into my head, a little booklet. And in retrospect, when I became a Christian years later, remembering what I was writing, it was basically a Gnostic treatise. And I did not know what Gnosticism was at the time, but all these things were just flooding into my head. Practicing all of these things, whether it's meditation, seeking out of body experiences, toying around with different sides of Wicca. You get to the point where it seems bleak and empty. There's nothing at the bottom of it, but more searching and more of a sense of despair and wondering where it's all leading. Plus disturbing experiences like sleep paralysis and all of that. That's very much a part of this subject and the whole abduction lore. And so for me, when I heard Christians say things like all of this stuff is demonic, initially that sounds okay. Well, you Christians just call anything you don't understand the devil, right? Like the water boy. It's the devil, Bobby, from that movie. Growing up, we have that meme in our culture that Christians just call whatever they don't understand the devil. But then you get wrapped up in the darkness and you go, wait a minute, right? And I gave my conversion testimony last time, but the second I gave my life to Christ, and other people like Joe Jordan that Ray mentioned have documented this, all of that stuff stopped. Number one, I saw the world through new lenses, had joy for the first time in a long time. But even a lot of the disturbing things like the sleep paralysis, the just sense of a foreboding presence, gone, right? So to answer your question, when you're on the other side of that and then the Lord saves you, it becomes very clear what's going on. And when this stuff is percolating up into our culture, we're going to see more and more of that. We're going to see it quickly shift into issues related to occultism. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves there. I know that's sort of what we want to talk about this evening. But yeah, by experience, that was my experience. I'm just coming out of all of those things.
Yeah. Well, thank you, brother.
You know, Colin, if I could, I'll sort of piggyback onto that. Mm-hmm. I was not a believer until I was 18, April of my senior year in high school. And I had spent 6 years from the time I was 12, when my dad was killed in an accident, until that point at which Christ reached out and thumped me on the back of the head and said, wake up. I had explored in much the same way. I mean, I had gone through Buddhism, I'd gone through Hinduism, I'd gone through exploring Wicca and Satanism and ceremonial magic and the whole thing. And as I explored each of these areas, when I got down to the basis for what it was resting on, there was nothing there.
Yes.
There was nothing there. And so I was completely unfulfilled intellectually and spiritually by what I discovered. And once Christ got a hold of my life, as you say, the lights go on, all of that garbage that you're hauling with you and that you've opened yourself up to falls away. And you begin to understand just how dangerous these other routes to spiritual enlightenment really are. Until you've seen the light, you don't understand how dark the darkness really is.
Yep.
Praise Amen. The Lord, who is our deliverer. Amen, brothers.
Amen.
Well, I realize that I am very much the layman among men who know better than I here. And so if I could maybe help our listeners get a picture of a map in their mind. If you guys will let me, I'm going to throw what I think are the three narratives that I have encountered about an identified aerial phenomenon after I kind of started reading after you guys and listening after you guys on podcasts and whatnot. And then I'd love to roll it over. Maybe we'll start with Ray to just correct what I've gotten wrong. But hopefully this will work as, a compass on a map that our listeners can latch onto to start thinking through these issues with us. And so Here's what I think I'm watching as the world kind of grapples with the evidence that is there for, you know, what is classically called UFOs. And listener, if this is all brand new to you, I am starting with the assumption that something is happening in the skies that we can't account for. I think by the time, I mean, these guys know better than I, but by the time it hits the New York Times and Marco Rubio is talking about it openly, that's a safe assumption to work from. And so if that's not where you're at, just keep listening. I think you'll probably find yourself much better informed at the end of the episode, but that's clearly where I'm starting from. And so with that foundation in place, one narrative I find when I'm reading about UFOs is that there are people who are speculating that disc-shaped airborne phenomenon are the legacy of Operation Paperclip developed tech, which Operation Paperclip, if you're not familiar, basically the U.S. recruited former Nazi scientists to bring their expertise and knowledge to bear for the U.S. And so some people will say, well, what we're seeing here is advanced tech coming out of Operation Paperclip. For my purposes, just since I'm laying it out here, that one doesn't seem as likely to me because I've not seen a ton of modern application of that tech, at least not that I'm aware of. The other narrative that I'm seeing is that UAP are evidence of extraterrestrial life, and they are interested in some sort of relationship with the people of Earth. And what people of Earth should be doing now is preparing for a benevolent interaction on a popular level. And I think that's what Tom DeLonge, who I talked to Colin about more extensively in our previous interview, I would associate Tom DeLonge with that. The third one I would associate with Stephen Greer. And this one seems to indicate that UAP are evidence of extra-dimensional beings who travel and connect with other beings, other intelligent beings, through enlightened consciousness. People on Earth are already in regular contact with these beings through consciousness sharing, and we should be preparing to receive these visitors as ambassadors, and we should see it as a gift to be able to connect with them. It seems that in option 2 and 3 there, the assumption is that basically the first nuclear tests on Earth provoked a response from advanced beings out in the cosmos who do not want the people of Earth to destroy the planet. And so they started kind of ramping up their activity here. That concern, as best I'm able to read it, has grown to include popular political concerns like climate change and overpopulation. And then so those are the three that I see kind of broadly. The fourth that I'm leaning towards, and I'd be happy to have you guys correct me or lead me further, is that the beings that are commonly labeled extraterrestrial are in fact not so much alien life forms from other planets in the cosmos, but rather what the Bible would call demons. And they're engaged in an extended program of deception towards some nefarious end. Their activity on Earth ramped up following the efforts of famous rocket scientist and committed occultist Jack Parsons to open a portal into another world. And so, yeah, if you can think about, you know, the UAP phenomenon as a map, those would be the four compass points I think I found. Ray, what have I gotten wrong? What have I left out? Can you just shake me up here?
Well, Jim, I think you've done a really good job of summarizing the main bodies of thought as regards this phenomena. I'm going to start with the one that most people leap to immediately, which is that they're extraterrestrial beings. I don't think intellectually, if we want to be intellectually honest as Christians, I don't see anything in Scripture that prohibits the existence of life elsewhere. We know that God created humans. We know that God created spiritual beings. We don't know if he created any other sentient life elsewhere or not. So since we can't know that for certain, I think it's intellectually dishonest to say, no, there can't be any life elsewhere. That's impossible. Impossible is a pretty big word when you try to stick that label on God, because after all, he's God. He's running the whole show. So if he had the desire to create intelligent life elsewhere, maybe not in his image, he certainly could do that. That's his prerogative as God. So is the possibility of extraterrestrial life a possibility? Yes, I think it is. Do I think it's likely? Not really. We haven't found much evidence in terms of empirical science to indicate that that would be so. We know that now that there are some planets that orbit stars in a habitable zone, what we would consider habitable. other than that, we can't go any further than that. So the possibility for extraterrestrial life is there. Let's look at your first point, which was the Operation Paperclip, advanced human technology of some kind. I think we are probably, and this comes from Ben Rich, who was one of the leading lights of Lockheed and the Skunk Works, who said that anything that you hear talked about as the latest cutting edge technology is about 50 years behind where we really are. So could we have craft? Could the so-called Tic Tac UFO, UAP, that was seen by Major David Fravor, the F-18 Hornet pilot, could that be our technology? It could be. I don't know whether it is or not. But there's a possibility for that. Do I think it's likely? Again, I don't know if it's to the point where we would willingly expose that technology to anyone else, even the rest of our own troops and service people. But it's a possibility. Stephen Greer and the school of thought that these are interdimensional beings, and almost without exception, they're thought of as benevolent space brothers or benevolent brothers of some kind who want to bring us enlightenment and want to teach us how to live in peace and harmony. I think from my, I don't mean this in an insulting way, but I believe Stephen Greer is absolutely deluded. I think that whole mindset is based on so many false premises, it can't begin to hold its any weight at all. And those false premises begin to appear once you look at the extended base of data that's out there on contact that people have had with these entities. You don't see benign, benevolent, peaceful, educational programs put forth by these things. Many of the encounters begin that way, but they almost always, invariably, they turn negative. They become dark. They become very harmful to the people involved rather than helpful. And they begin to suck, sometimes literally, the life out of those involved. They become, rather than benevolent beings from another dimension, they're what Colin Wilson, the British writer, termed psychic vampires. They're sucking the life energy out of people. And that brings us to the potential, potentially best explanation, which is that these things are what the Christian worldview would term demonic entities, who are out to deceive us, who are working for our spiritual destruction and to wreak as much havoc in this world as they possibly can. That is what the evidence clearly shows in an overwhelmingly great way, that's the view. You never see, I use this often, but you never encounter anyone who's had extended conversations with these entities where they say, you know, these entities told me that, you know, we had gotten several things wrong with our religious views here on this planet. Hinduism is just nuts. You never hear that. You never hear, you know, you guys have done sort of well with trying to figure out the metaphysical aspects of life, but that Buddha, what a nut job he was. You never hear that. The only criticism you hear is toward Christ, toward the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. That's what they denigrate constantly. And if that's the only system of thought that they attack, that tells me, there must be a reason for that. And it must be that is the truth, and they are trying to destroy it. So I think the overwhelming weight of evidence pushes anyone who looks at it objectively to the fact that these entities are not benevolent, they're not kind, they're not extraterrestrials, they're interdimensional spiritual beings who have an evil nature. Does that make sense? Colin, you want to jump in and
Yeah, sure. I mean, it's hard to follow up because you did such a good job at summing up each of those perspectives. And I'm basically in agreement with how we should view each one of those perspectives when it comes to the idea that they are actually ET. I do agree that we can't be overly dogmatic in saying that there is no other life out there, or to even say there is no other intelligent life out there. In fact, Robert Lethem, who is a OPC Presbyterian theologian, just published an excellent systematic theology this past year. He actually has a whole section on the question of ET. And as a conservative Presbyterian theologian, he does say we cannot completely discount the idea that there could even be intelligent extraterrestrial life. But I believe he would agree with you, Ray, that it would not necessarily be in the image of God. And that's a question we have to answer anyways, because with AI and other things where we could create technology that for all intents and purposes, from the outside looking in, it appears to be sentient, right? It mimics human behavior, human emotions, human decision making. But we would all agree that that creation of man would not therefore be in the image of God. So I also think that the idea that just because a biological organism exhibits some intelligence, right? Dolphins are supposedly very intelligent, but that means it must somehow have the same relationship to God that we do as human beings, as sons and daughters of Adam, and as Christians, of course, being adopted in Christ. No, we are in a unique position. We would have to affirm that. The interdimensional view, very often, it's not just Stephen Greer, but I would say, and I mentioned this last time with you, Jeff, that anytime somebody does a deep dive into the subject, that's where they end up. We talked about Jacques Vallée on the last podcast and his many works, and men like John Keel, which I believe, Ray, you knew John, right?
Correct.
Yeah. And their investigation over years, decades of this phenomenon, they both said, yeah, ET does not appear to be what we're dealing with here. It's something much more complex and much more sinister. Not saying that they took the Christian view of things, but it fits like a hand in glove with our understanding of demons. The only difference would be is we understand demons aren't just out to harm mankind. Even a Gnostic would say that, right, with their view of the archons. But what's unique about our perspective as Christians is know that they want to blind men from the gospel. So they appear in a way, interact in a way, and create a subculture, as Jacques Vallée has observed, that percolates up into the larger culture where there is now a worldview that seems very plausible that's antithetical to Christianity. We're about to enter the intergalactic brotherhood. Well, we need to ditch our old religions, especially that Christianity, right? That, as Ray got into, that the messaging that comes from these beings, that is the direction of where they lead people as far as the worldview, the teachings, the doctrines that are promoted when people have these experiences with these entities.
Colin, go ahead. Interject one thing here. I think it's important to remember too many people, even Christians, tend to think of demons as these grotesque, monstrous, horrendous things that would literally cause your heart to seize up if you saw one. But what does Scripture itself say? That Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. So what better way to deceive humanity and blind humanity than to appear as a benevolent, protective teacher, overlord, benevolent overlord who will grant you all of this cosmic wisdom so that you can solve all of the problems, but it doesn't last. That sham falls apart And the sinister side raises its head eventually, sometimes sooner rather than later, but eventually it does.
Mm-hmm. That's 100% what I've observed. And even if you look at many of the To the Stars Academy followers on Twitter, they call their community UFO Twitter. Most of them have warmed up to the idea that this isn't extraterrestrial, it's something more. And many of them have come to the perspective that, well, maybe I don't agree with the Christian worldview, and yeah, they're too dogmatic, but maybe they're not so crazy to think that this is something demonic. It's interesting. One woman that both Ray and I, and Ray has had much more contact with her than I have, and I, again, alluded to her in the last podcast, Diana Pasolka. She is a professor of religious studies at University of North Carolina. And she spends quite a bit of her book, American Cosmic, where she's approaching this as an academic, just objectively looking at how it's received in pop culture, how it changes people's thinking. Again, she's close with Jacques Vallée, so that whole dynamic that the phenomenon seems to want to be shifting our worldview and shifting our thinking. Much of her book, she documents how there's almost two sides to the phenomenon. You know, when people first hear UFOs or demons, it sounds silly, because again, what Ray said is they think of a grotesque creature actually flying around in some metal tin can. What? I don't see that in the Bible. What are you talking about, that demons fly around in spaceships? But when you actually look at the primary, the actual witness reports, the abduction reports, those who have sightings, what they experience is very often not something that's nuts and bolts. It's much more ethereal. Even those who have abduction experiences or contact experiences where they say they've been on the craft, they'll say weird things like the craft felt like it was alive and conscious. Now, when I look at that as a Christian, and I understand that demons are fallen angels, they are intelligences created by God. We see in scripture that they don't have bodies, but they can manifest bodies. We even see with Elijah, there's a flaming chariot that he enters into and then is taken up. It sounds to me as if the whole experience, not only of the being in front of them, but also being on the craft, all of it is, you could say, a delusion or a manifestation from the demon, that the entire experience is one that is being manifested by the demon. And Jacques Vallée and others have recognized that there's a lot of things that don't add up about these experiences. Same thing with the guy who ran Project Blue Book, J. Allen Hynek. In one of their books called The Edge of Reality, they say you really have to pay attention to how people react to these experiences. They cite one example out here in the Nevada desert that Project Blue Book, I think, investigated. And two men were driving out in the middle of the desert, and a saucer appears. And when it appeared, the passenger, I believe, started to laugh hysterically, and he pointed at it and said, "I know what that thing is." And then after the experience ended and the thing disappeared, the object disappeared, he couldn't remember why he said that. And I believe both Jacques and J. Allen Hynek said that's very similar to a mystical state. When people enter into mystical states, right, they do things, they say things, they experience things in the moment that once they're out of the experience, again, they can't remember why they did what they did, right? And so they said, we need to look at the people who have the experiences when we're trying to understand this phenomenon, because this doesn't seem like they're just seeing some silver disc, a metal weird object that showed up. Something much more profound is happening in their minds when they have these experiences. And so from Dr. Pasolka to Jacques Vallée and J. Allen Hynek, they've noticed this dynamic where that is there, that this is almost like a spiritual experience in the moment. But then in pop culture, it gets turned into this nuts and bolts, take me to your leader, a very physical thing. And so a lot of what people think they know about UFOs is being mediated to them through pop culture and through the media. But when you look at the actual culture, the actual experiencers and the experiencer culture that's out there, when you go to these UFO conferences, when you talk to people who've had these experiences, it's something much more than that. So Ray, is there anything you want to add to that?
No, I think that sums it up very well. You know, Alan Hynek, eminently qualified astronomer and physicist, brilliant man, but he had a mystical side to him. And he understood that there is a mystical aspect to this, a supernatural aspect to the whole phenomena. And once you begin to see that, and I think you sum it up really well with if you attend many UFO conferences, you begin to see this is more than a nuts and bolts experience for the vast majority of people who are there. This is an expansion of their consciousness. This is something, I don't know if either of you are familiar with, I believe it was in 1910, 1911, a man named Richard Morris Buck, B-U-C-K-E, wrote a book called Cosmic Consciousness. And he talks about this moment of enlightenment that people experience, where suddenly they feel as if they're one with the entire universe and they understand everything. And then that moment passes and they're aware that they're part of something bigger, something that transcends themselves and this world. But that's all that they're left with. They don't really have any framework for that. That's what a lot of these people experience when they've had these, when they've encountered these entities, these alleged craft. They've hit this moment of cosmic consciousness. They've begun to understand, I am part of something much bigger that goes beyond this physical world, but they're not left with any foundation for it other than what's shaped by the entities with whom they're in contact.
Mm-hmm. That is such an interesting point. And I'm assuming that if we're talking about UFO phenomenon as sort of connected to the occult, this isn't surprising. But that point about cosmic consciousness sounds like what I have heard users of ayahuasca talk about when they use the drug. Mike Tyson famously said the drug basically changed his life. You know, there's Joe Rogan on his podcast talks about this, but they basically become aware that they're part of this grand cosmic one. And like you said, Ray, they're kind of left scrambling after it. But then you get hints, if you follow the ayahuasca community very far, that they also meet with intelligences while they're on the drug, right? And that there will be relaying of information. And honestly, I don't want to take us into ayahuasca detour here, but it sounds very similar. And it would make sense to me as, again, a layman on this subject, but a Christian theologian nonetheless, who says, well, yes, there are other intelligences out there in an invisible realm that would like to influence humanity. And if there's several different routes to get human beings there for their destruction, well, those entities will be happy to take full advantage of those opportunities. Does that make sense?
No, it makes perfect sense. That I think that's if you needed to lay out or wanted to lay out a game plan for malevolent spiritual forces, they're willing to use anything. They're willing to go whatever distance they need to go to blind people to the truth of the gospel. And so it doesn't matter if it's UFOs, it doesn't matter if it's polytheism, it doesn't make any difference what it is. They're happy to accommodate whatever will help deceive the person involved. There's, you know, there's a reason there are 13 million plus gods in Hinduism.
Because that's a great point, brother.
These entities are willing to adapt to make themselves appear to be the spirit of whatever you think you need to be in contact with. And so it's they're more than accommodating. I think you raise a really good point.
Well, Colin, I want to get to you on this, but I will tell you, man, my interest in this subject largely arose from a pastoral concern. Colin and I talked about this a bit, but as our society becomes more ostensibly atheist, that does not mean that the desire to know our creator goes away. We just fill it in with other stuff. And so as people turn to these subcultures like UFO, subculture, drug use, right? I'm suspicious, just as a guy who tries to love my neighbor well and care for the church as an elder, that they're going to run into creatures they don't have categories for. We have categories for them, but they will, they won't know what they're dealing with. And that worries me on behalf of my neighbor. So Colin, jump in here, brother.
Yeah. Well, you're, as they say, going into a shootout blindfolded when you begin to initiate contact, whether it's through meditation or through things like psilocybin mushrooms or DMT or ayahuasca. It's so interesting that you are beginning to see the culture surrounding drugs and mind expansion merging with the UFO culture. In fact, I listened to a podcast today with a guy named Sean Cahill, and he was one of the officers who witnessed, he was on the ship that had the radar during the Tic Tac incident. He was a radar operator. And I think he had had some other UFO experiences in his life aside from being involved with that whole scenario officially in the Navy. And after he left the Navy, he had a mental breakdown and he got into all of this mind expansion, chakras. He did talk in the podcast. The focus of the podcast was on the use of psychedelics for healing and discovering yourself and all of that. And he's involved with a lot of these people pushing for disclosure right now. He says he's regularly in contact with Luis Elizondo, who used to run the Pentagon program. Luis came and interviewed him because that was one of the cases that Lou followed up on when he was running that ATIP program for the government. And so you're beginning to see in the UFO culture that they are branching out and saying, as Ray just said, okay, yeah, this experience with the UFO, with the other, with these intelligences shows us a greater picture of reality, right? It's a mind-expanding experience, whether people have a positive experience or a negative experience. And of course, that's all subjective because it's just how did it make me feel? That doesn't tell you whether or not it was a good experience. We do have to remember that. But yes, these experiences, this understanding that this phenomena is there expands our vision of reality, but there's other ways to expand your vision of reality too. And, you know, psilocybin's really healthy. It's a really good thing and they're legalizing it and you should try it too. I've heard that on multiple podcasts that I've listened to from a research perspective. So we're going to begin to see this more in our culture, where I think people will, as our culture goes down the path of unbelief and rejecting the truth, we just know biblically from Romans 1, that's going to lead to more paganism, which will involve this stuff. But especially when you have people like Joe Rogan and others promoting this stuff and promoting seeking out contact with these higher entities, as you said, Jeff, this is something as Christians we need to be concerned about, not only from a spiritual warfare perspective, but also we love our neighbor. We don't want to see our neighbor who doesn't know Christ to be deceived and hardened even further against the truth. And yeah, but I think that's the direction we're headed. We're going to see more of this going on for sure.
You know, I've often thought if this slide toward legalizing more and more recreational drugs for recreational use continues, they need to all be put in the grocery store in the spirits aisle along with alcohol and liquor and marijuana and psilocybin and whatever else you, because I mean, there's a reason that hard alcohol is referred to as spirits. You alter your consciousness. You open yourself up to influences from elsewhere. And you may do it innocently. You may do it 10,000 times and nothing bad happens. But every time you enter that state, the initiative goes to the residents of that state and you've given it up and you've opened yourself up to something you have no idea what it might be.
Well, that is a chilling.
But you are a Lutheran, though, right? So you are okay with drinking in moderation, right, Ray?
Yes, I'm okay with drinking in moderation.
Yeah. I don't think Luther would approve.
No. If you, I'm just.
Are you here to tell me that Martin Luther drank alcohol? You remember I'm a Baptist, right?
Yeah, that's right. I could exchange some jokes with you, but, you know.
For sure.
We'll save that for off air. Yeah,
let's spare our Baptist brother.
Yeah.
Right. And look, as long as you guys don't start dancing, everything's okay. Everything else is negotiable.
I've got a classic joke for that that can't be shared. But
I think I know that one. Yeah.
Well, Ray, you sort of raised a sinister point there about opening oneself up to contact with demonic entities. And it really may be coming to your grocery store. I mean, the way society is rapidly changing, I don't know what's on the table, but that certainly seems like something that is. But if you could maybe, and maybe both of you could help me here, a point of curiosity for me on the subject of opening up contact with these demonic entities is the Jack Parsons issue. So again, something you guys can correct me on. It does seem like somewhere in the 60s, UAP phenomenon ramped up. Again, some would say for nuclear testing, but others would say now because of Jack Parsons, and that Jack Parsons was up to some sinister stuff. He was working basically rituals, and I have no inclination to say his rituals have inherent power whatsoever, but just sort of in the way that they might signal to a demonic world, hey, here's a guy who's very willing to engage with you. Some who are open to the demonic hypothesis are like, yeah, Jack Parsons opened a door there and a bunch of stuff came through. And so what I'm wrestling with is a guy who's sort of assuming the biblical narrative. You know, as best we can tell, fallen angels have been interacting with humans since our earliest societies, right? So is this just a deal where Jack Parsons becomes an explanatory point for people who don't really embrace the biblical worldview? And they're like, oh, he did some bad stuff and he opened a gateway. Or did Jack Parsons really do something significant? And is he a touch point for this stuff? And Ray, I'd love to get your thoughts on that. Colin, love to hear yours too. But maybe we'll start with Ray. Is Jack Parsons as significant as some make him out to be?
He's significant in terms of the influence that he's had on culture, and especially the the occult subculture. Let's put it that way. We make the mistake, I think. Parsons and L. Ron Hubbard, who founded Scientology, did this thing called the Babylon Working to open this gateway. And hopefully in the intent was to create a moon child, a physical being born through a woman. That was the intent of it. It all fits into Aleister Crowley's warped theology, if you want to call it, anti-theology, maybe the better way to term it. But do demons need to wait for Jack Parsons to go through a particular ritual before they can insert themselves into influencing someone? Absolutely not. You can open yourself up to that, and they don't need to wait for a special invitation. If you've opened yourself up and allowed, if you're playing with a Ouija board, if you're visiting a psychic, if you're trying to talk to your dead grandmother, if you're doing all of these things that are explicitly forbidden by scripture, because God says these are an abomination, if you want these answers, come to me. Come to me. Don't try to go through another channel. If you delve into any of those, you open yourself up to that possibility of demonic influence. Did Jack Parsons do something significant? Yes, he created a touch point that people now can look back and say, oh, Jack Parsons, he must have found some incredible key to tapping into this dark energy that I'm going to try and tap into as well. So, he created an entry point for people. I don't know that he necessarily created an entry point in 1947 that opened a split between dimensions and these spiritual beings poured in through that. He simply created a body of lore that draws people with that interest to that, and then they in turn open themselves up to that kind of influence. I know that's kind of my take on it. Colin, what do you think?
Yes, we don't want to speculate about the demonic realm in a way that's unbiblical And I see no biblical evidence for the fact that demons are dependent upon someone doing a ritual to release them or whatever. So I agree with you on that. I was recently reading William Perkins, who is considered the founder of Puritanism. 10 volumes of his work were just published over the last few years. I highly recommend all of his writings. But I believe it's in the 8th or 9th volume. There's a work called The Damned Art of Witchcraft. And he used to be an occult practitioner before he was converted and then again became the founder of Puritanism. And when he's talking about the nature of witchcraft, he does say that in the same way that God institutes sacraments, where he binds himself to these things, right? So like the Lord's Supper, we view that as a covenant renewal ceremony, right? That demons seeking to impersonate and seeking to subvert God's purposes and also to impersonate God to bring worship to themselves, do a similar thing to where they do bind themselves, he says, to certain rituals and rites that are passed down through these pagan religions and occult systems. So he was open to the idea, not that the things actually have power in them, but that the demons, in a sense, honor those who engage with these things, seeking them out, and will show up and will, obviously, within their creaturely limitations, do what the practitioner wants them to do according to the spell or whatever.
It would be something like a cell phone, right? Like you're calling their unique number, and so they're the ones you pick up. Okay.
Yep. Okay. Right. Exactly. And so it's not that they have power over the demons, and it's not that the demons themselves are sovereign, because even as we see in the book of Job, they can only do what God allows them to do. But there is also a real danger with the occult. To reinforce what Ray said, there's a real danger in laying out an Ouija board and beginning to toy with it, because those are occult, we could say, sacraments in a sense, and we are not to have fellowship with demons. So I think with someone like Jack Parsons, I think that Ray sums it up well, that he created a modern day tradition that has blended occultism with space exploration. I don't know if you touched on that, but just to be clear to our listeners, Jack Parsons created the chemical compound and the chemical formulas through which we are still launching rockets into space. He founded the Jet Propulsion Laboratory down in Pasadena. That was his operation. He's so well known as being one of the founders of the space program. There's actually a crater on the moon named after him, that NASA named one of the craters after him. But it's well known he was into this whole Aleister Crowley, occultism, the early iterations of the counterculture in the late 40s and 50s that would turn into what really blossomed in the 60s. He was a big part of the foundation of that. And so he created, as Ray said, a contact point through which this occultism is blended with this scientific futurism, right, that we still see going on in Silicon Valley and in other places, where you see a lot of these themes, futurism, AI, space travel, plus occultism and using drugs to expand your mind. A lot of that originated in that time period with Parsons and people like him.
Well, Parsons, as kind of a popularizer, particularly with the government, one thing I'd like to talk about is, and Ray, you're uniquely suited to speak to this, as I've been learning reading Nick Redfern's Final Events book. What relationship does the U.S. government have to this phenomenon? We're seeing some trickling of it right through the releasing of videos. Based on what I read in Redfern's book, you know about elements within the government who maybe have a sympathetic view of these things to what we're talking about here. I'm also curious if you have any sense that there are people in the government who have been rope-a-doped into believing that these are benevolent overlords with something to offer us. I'm interested in kind of both possibilities, and I'm wondering if you could speak to that for us.
Yeah, I think there are you'll find both camps within the United States government. I guess before we get that far, we should step back and say, yes, the government has a great interest in this and has for a long time. If you go back to the 1950s, and if you're interested, there's a lot of stuff to plow through. But if you go back, if you go to the CIA's website and look up Project MK Ultra, the records for that was the CIA's mind control program, which all arose out of brainwashing techniques that the Koreans via the Russians and the Chinese were using on captured American servicemen during the Korean War. So they were trying to figure out, how do we make people's minds compliant? How can we interrogate enemy prisoners effectively, more effectively? How can we expand our abilities mentally as soldiers and strategists? And so that got into this entire morass of experimentation with all sorts of drugs, from heroin and barbiturates to LSD and psilocybin, and I mean the whole gamut of things that were available. Many of which were tested on service members without their knowledge. It was a horrendous thing. But Project MK Ultra then had other projects that veered off from that, sub-projects, Project Monarch, Project Stargate. There was one called Project Often that there's just a scintilla of evidence about, that was literally charged with trying to tap into the occult and black magic in order to weaponize it for use by the government. But that's a kind of speculative, but there is a mention of a Project Often, and that seems to be the tack that they wanted to take. So yes, you've got government researchers and military men, intelligence people, who look at this as a great thing. You've got others who look at it as and recognize the great evil in it, and don't want anything to do with it, and think we should abandon that. There's some vindication to that. The group that approached me that was concerned about the research they were tasked with doing, because it violated their, they were two believers, and it violated their Christian sense of ethics and morality. And they wanted someone to be aware of it and wanted my take on that. There was some vindication of the reality of that in 2017-18, when Senator Harry Reid came out, when the New York Times broke the story about the unexplained aerial phenomena, the UAP and the Tic Tac videos and that sort of thing, and said, yeah, there are people in the government who think these are all demons and they want to shut it down. They don't even want to look at this. You've got the ones who want to propagate this and continue to expand it. And then you've got those who have a knee-jerk reaction to the other extreme and say, this is all evil, this is terrible, we can't do anything with it. Back away, back away, back away. I, again, as a believer, as a Christian, I'm not afraid to explore anything in light of Scripture, because in the physical world, in the supernatural world, all truth is God's truth. And we should, as the angels repeatedly warned people or asked people in Scripture, don't be afraid, don't fear. If we belong to God, if we're in His hands, we should be able to look into these things, not buy into them, but look into them and examine them and weigh them against Scripture and say, this is good, this isn't. We can make those kinds of determinations. But yeah, the government, so there are two camps in the government. I think the one that seems to be winning out right now is the one who looks at this as, yeah, you know, no holds barred. Let's use everything we can. Let's jump in feet first and see what we can find. And ultimately, how can we weaponize this? Because remember, that's ultimately the goal of any military. How do we take a technology or a new discovery and how do we turn it into a weapon?
That's really bleak.
It is.
The Harry Reid issue is one that I'm very new to. I watched the recent documentary, The Phenomenon. And, you know, Harry Reid is there speaking very bluntly about these things. And he says some interesting stuff that, you know, the government's data, most of it hasn't seen the light of day and whatnot. But I listened to an interview that I sent you guys with the director of that documentary, The Phenomenon. And he kind of said that in a quiet moment with Harry Reid, that Reid said, the only people who have a problem with this are the Christians that I've shown it to. And Fox, the director, went on to say that he'd embrace the extra dimensional hypothesis as well. So it is frustrating that in a country that has as much access to the gospel, that one of the ways this is playing out is that the people who should be using that access to put some meaningful protections in place are powering past it. You know, it seems like that's one of God's judgments on us, that we're being given to a particular kind of foolishness.
You know, let me climb on one of my favorite soapboxes for 30 seconds here. If Christians would put 1/10 as much energy into proclaiming the gospel and the truth of the gospel as BLM activists and Antifa protesters put into what they believe in, we could change the entire face of this country. God could move mightily. But we don't do that. You know, in the 50s, the cry was always, if the church would wake up and promote Christianity with half the fervor that communists are promoting Marxism and Leninism, we could change the face of the country. But we don't do that. The church is sort of dead in the water. And society is just making it more and more difficult to take that stand, because you take a stand against, pick the moral issue of the day. You take a stand against abortion. You take a stand against widespread transsexual ism. You're castigated as a bigot and as a hater. And we've been painted into this corner that I'm afraid we're going to have to get out of that corner and get our feet in the paint in order to get out there and help people to understand what the real truth really is.
I mean, it's almost like we were told to make disciples, right?
Yeah. Yeah. You'd think. But didn't that show up somewhere in there?
Yeah. Seems important. Colin, you got thoughts here, brother?
Yeah. The way that you just articulated that, Ray, if we would have half of the passion that a BLM or Antifa activist has for their cause, for the gospel, I think we would be in a different cultural situation. Of course, we're all Calvinists here. We all know you're secretly a Calvinist, Ray.
I fully admit it. I am a Calvinist.
Okay. All right. Of course, the Spirit has to move, but we know that we are called to make disciples. God does bless the preaching of His Word. He does go with His people as they enter into the battle. And the apathy of the church in general, not just, you know, one church here or there, but the church in general here in America, the apathy of the church, how hard it is to get Christians to do more than just show up at church on Sunday. And sometimes even that to get people to show up to church regularly and to be excited to be in worship is sometimes like pulling teeth. Again, I think this might be another sign of God's judgment. We're too comfortable. We're too complacent. We're too materialistic. We've got our bread in circuses. And so the gospel is just sort of an add-on to our comfortable middle-class lifestyle. I think this is a problem, and the church is going to have to get into gear. Ray, I've had the chance to speak to Ray off the record about some of the people he's talked to in the past and has been in contact with. And I can just vouch for the veracity of these people and their place and where they are at. And I do want to reiterate that there does appear to be two camps within the government that has come out with this whole disclosure movement since 2017, where we keep hearing this narrative that, yeah, they're having trouble getting everybody in the Pentagon to agree to let this out. And a big part of this is the influence of Christians in the government who don't like it because of their dogma. I think that might be oversimplifying the stance of some of these men and possibly women in the Pentagon who don't want to see this stuff come out and the way that certain people are pushing for it to come out and go out into the culture. But I will say that I don't think we need to hide from the truth. I agree with Ray on that as well. You look at Cotton Mather in the early colonies. He had books upon book, you know, just a whole library really on alchemy and on the occult, not because he was buying into it, But he was involved with the British Royal Society. And the British Royal Society at that time was a mixture of the cutting edge scientists of the day. They really laid the foundation for modern science. But a lot of those guys were often toying with the occult as well. And Cotton Mather wanted to understand it as a Christian so he could interact with it from a Christian perspective. He didn't want to just ignore it or bury it, right? That's not how the church historically has dealt with things that are difficult, whether it was in the medieval era, the early church, in the Puritan era, even. They were okay studying it, but we're going to look at it from a Christian perspective and recognize that this is spiritual warfare. So I don't agree with those who may be wanting to bury it and lie to the public about it. In a sense, this does confirm our worldview, mm-hmm. right? That these things are there and that they are of this nature. But I also understand the sensitivity to how is this going to come out and what way is it going to be positioned? And that's something I am concerned about and that we do need to keep an eye on, which is why you've brought us on this podcast, right?
For sure. And I'm very cognizant that I have a real unique opportunity here. And so I've got two questions in mind, and there's one I want to stick in before we get to them. So one is just, if you're thinking about a brother or sister who's listening to this episode, and a lot of this is new, but they're tracking with us, what does it look like to be faithful in the coming days on this subject? So that's one thing I'll ask y'all. There's also been just a real bibliography that has come out of this for me. So I'm hearing the names Joe Jordan, John Keel, the book American Cosmic. For people who want to know more, maybe if you can think off the top of your heads, like, hey, here's some extra reading or here's where you can go to learn more. I'm going to ask you that. But before we get there, knowing that I have two gentlemen who are uniquely prepared to address this issue as churchmen, what questions should I have asked you? What topic should I have raised that's pertinent here that I haven't guided us to? And I just want to make sure I've taken every opportunity here is why I asked such an open-ended question. Colin, is there something I should have raised at this point?
This is a very big subject and there's a lot to look at.
Sure.
And we do want to be careful that we don't become distracted from the things that are important. We don't want to go down rabbit trails. There's going to be a lot that Christians are going to have to interact with as this stuff comes out. If it continues to come out, and I see no reason why it's going to stop. The latest word on the street is there's some more stories about to drop soon. And enough credible people are saying that when they've said that before it's come out, it does appear as if maybe in the next week or month, or you never know, sometimes this stuff can be delayed. There's going to be more things coming out. There's that task force that you have mentioned that Marco Rubio set up in the Senate. And there's many different dimensions to this as far as the angle you look at it from. How does this play into our view of history? That's the first thing people do once they realize this is real. Okay, what is this? And how long has it been interacting with us? And is all of human history, therefore, a scam put on by whether they're interdimensional beings or extra-dimensional or extraterrestrials? You know, the whole ancient aliens subject is one that is going to require a whole apologetic because it can be very compelling to people. But I think you've laid down the four different views that you laid out. I think that's for a Christian. These are the things we need to understand as far as how people are viewing it and how we're to interact with it and think about it as Christians. Ray, what do you think? Is there anything that any pointed areas that you think we need to dive into?
You know, I think, Jeff, you nailed things. It is an incredibly broad subject. I mean, we can run the gamut from psychic phenomena to UFOs to cryptozoology. It's all over, and they're all interrelated. But I think you've laid out a good starting point for most people as to how we deal with this as Christians. I have one overarching aspect to my theological viewpoint that I think is crucial to knowing how to deal with this, and that's God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. He rules. There is not a subatomic particle in this universe that doesn't move without his knowledge and his permission. So he is in control. That's not a fatalistic attitude. That's fact. God is in control. So regardless of what happens for a believer, if we can say, I don't understand this, but God's in control. I don't understand what's going on here, but I know that Christ is God come in the flesh, who bled and died to pay for my sins. He has entered into my heart and changed my heart and redeemed me. I am safe in him. I can rest easy. I may not have all the answers, but I know who does. And I can go to him in prayer, and he will reveal to me what I need to know. Not necessarily everything that I ask him, but he will reveal to me everything I need to know to deal with the situation. And he will be there. So for me, that's really the bottom line of Christianity. God's in control. And as adopted children of God, as joint heirs with Christ, we are supremely valuable in his sight. He loves us. He cares for us. But we also can't forget that the Psalms says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We get to go home. We get to go home at the end of the day. When this is done, we're going home. And so we have that great hope. I once did a conference for InterVarsity, and there was a crowd of probably 800, 900 kids there, college students. And somebody said, "What? Aren't you worried about the second coming?" I laughed and I said, "That's the great hope of the church. That's what we're waiting for. There's nothing to be afraid of as long as you belong to Christ. If you understand that you're a child of God, you're waiting to go home. That's the great hope of the church." So I would say, no matter what comes out, as a Christian, if we can say, I can deal with this because God's in charge. He's in charge. He's sovereign over everything. I may not understand it, but he does. And Lord, help me to understand what I need to understand. So
that's good. That's good. I've been comforted by that same truth as well in looking at this subject. Another point of theology that I think is relevant is the glory of the incarnation. Mm. Of course, the crucifixion and resurrection, that is where our redemption was complete. But the profound reality of the incarnation of Christ keeps Christianity relevant no matter what comes out. Let's say, and I don't think this is true, but let's say intelligent beings from the other side of our galaxy have made it here. That is still not as profound as God's eternal word, the Logos. You study John and you do a word study on the intellectual history of that word Logos. The Logos became human flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is still the most significant, quote unquote, contact that the human race has ever had.
Ever will have.
Right. You'll hear people say this is the most important story in history. I think Jamie Foxx has said that. It's still not. It's interesting. Very interesting. It will shock the world if some huge unequivocal announcement made one day. Christianity is still much more significant. It's still much more compelling. And I still think it is much more interesting in the end. God became one of us. He is one of us. He's the God-man is reigning from the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
Coordinating all things to his rule until he returns, and even death will be conquered. And that's still the narrative of history, regardless of what comes out. And we're on the right side of that battle, right, brothers?
Absolutely. Amen.
Yeah, man, that'll get you fired up. That's well said. Well, gentlemen, thank you all so much for your time. Again, on the bibliography question, just people who want to start, you know, not being distracted by it, but kind of familiarizing themselves with the subject more. Again, I've heard the name John Keel. I'm not super familiar with that. Joe Jordan, the book American Cosmic. I'm reading Nick Redfern's, Final Events. It left me there briefly. I'm finding that fascinating. Ray, I found your academia. I think it's Calm Page, and I'm currently about to start reading Toward a Philosophy of Fortean Research, a Critical Evaluation of Research into Unexplained Phenomenon. So there's a whole bunch of stuff I've dumped out there. What should listeners be reading?
I think one book that is basic, that is easy to read, easy to follow, is Alien Intrusion by Gary Ray. Can you help me out here?
Alien Intrusion. It's not ringing a bell.
It's called Alien Intrusion.
Yeah. Well, it was a documentary that Gary Bates was put out by Creation Ministries International.
Okay.
So it's a young earth creationist ministry, and he's jumped into a lot of these authors, J. Allen Hynek, Jacques Vallée, I believe John Keel. And so he goes, of course, it's an apologetic against evolution, the idea that life evolved elsewhere. He's very anti that there could be other intelligent life out there. But he gives a good summary of a lot of the arguments that we've presented here. And he summarizes a lot of the authors that we've mentioned in arguing that what is appearing to people is demonic. And I believe you can get a documentary that was out in theaters and it was very well done by Creation Ministries International that actually does cite Nick Redford's in it, in that documentary. It's on Netflix and it's called Alien Intrusion. So apart from the other things we've mentioned, I would say that would be a basic book that most believers could pick up and feel very comfortable with.
Yeah. Now that rings a bell. I think my head pops up in that documentary.
Yeah, I think it does.
While he's talking to Nick Redfern, I would put a plug in for if you go to academia and it's .edu.
Thank you. Sorry about that.
Go to academia.edu and search for my name. You'll find two papers. You'll find a whole wealth of material there. But the two that I would recommend that you start with, Toward a Philosophy of Fortean Research, which lays out how a Christian should look at these things and answers in an apologetic way some of the objections others raise. And then the second is Caught in a Web of Deception. And that gets into a lot of what we've kind of discussed tonight. And you'll find a lot of references to specific books and specific authors in there if people are interested. And if you go to academia.edu, you can download those for free.
Awesome. Okay.
If you have a problem, I'll say send Jeff an email and he'll forward those emails on to me and I can send you a PDF of either or both of those and you're more than welcome to them.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ray. And listener, that's pccdpod@gmail.com. If you want to reach out to me, to get in touch with Ray or get that material, I'll also do my best to put links to as much of this stuff as I can in the show notes. So listeners, check your show notes. Gentlemen, this has been a treat. You are such generous people with your time. I so appreciate your conversation. This feels like an act of fellowship to me. I appreciate that. Thanks for what you're doing as churchmen, as people who are trying to serve the Lord. And please keep up the good work. And thanks for your time here with us today on the Pop Culture Corumdale podcast.
Well, Jeff, you're more than welcome. From my perspective, my time isn't mine. It's God's. It's the Lord's. And whatever I've got, I'm using for him. And when opportunities like this come up to help point the glory toward him, I'm blessed to be able to do that.
Well, amen, brother. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful you saw this podcast as a chance to do that.
Absolutely.
It's good to be here. Yeah. Anytime. I'm sure that in the years ahead, there'll be more subject. There'll be more material to go over as to talk about. So
we'll anytime, Jeff, Lord willing.
Yeah. Assuming the Lord gives me future time on this earth, fellas, I'll be taking you up on that.
Amen.
Well, there you go. What a fascinating conversation. I hope you found it as profitable listening to it as I did participating in it. Check the show notes. I'm going to put all kinds of links in there to stuff we talked about in the episode. Thank you for listening to the Pop Culture Corumdale podcast. If you enjoy our content, we would really appreciate you leaving us a review on your favorite podcast platform and maybe telling a friend to give an episode a listen. For Jared Moore, this is Jeff Wright, reminding you to live every moment as if you are before the face of God, because you are. Talk to you next time.